Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Stay tuned as we look into the book of Acts.
When you walk into the room, everything changes. Darkness starts to tremble at the light that you bring. And when you walk into the room, every heart starts burning. Nothing matters more than just to sit here at your feet and worship you. We worship you, oh. We love you. We'll never stop. Can't live without you, Jesus. We love you, and we can't get enough. All this is for you, Jesus. Starts to vanish, every hopeless situation ceases to exist. And when you walk into the room, the dead begin to rise, 'cause there's resurrection life in all you do. We want you. Come and consume, God, all we are. We give you permission. Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you.
Welcome to this edition of the Bethany Hour. Thank you for joining with us as we look to Scripture for help and direction as we follow Jesus Christ. Pastor Adams will return in just a moment. Bethany Assembly of God is located in Agawam, Massachusetts, at the corner of Main Street and Route 57. Our Sunday services are at 9 a.m. for our traditional service and 11 a.m. for our contemporary service. Our midweek service on Wednesday includes programs and services for all age groups. Log on to our website at bethany-ag.org for more information about these and other services.
Welcome to the Bethany Hour. Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed, we're just jamming in the book of Acts.
This is a great book. It's all about action. I love the action in it.
It's the action of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And we're picking it up in chapter 1 and verse number 12. This is talking about we need to replace one of the early disciples, because as we understand Judas didn't fare so well when he when he kind of betrayed the Lord Jesus all of a sudden, you know, it must have been overcoming what happened in his life, and it just became too much for him.
You know, a lot of people just make decisions, and then when they look back at the decisions, however well-intended, and Judas very well could have been trying to force Jesus's hand, because he saw him do all these miracles and everything.
Why not do them in Jerusalem?
Right, you know, force his hand and set up the kingdom, set up your throne and take over. You're raising people from the dead, healing lepers. You can handle anything that comes your way. And so, however well-intentioned, it didn't turn out so good. And then he made another decision to take his own life.
Generally, that's what happens when we get in the way.
Yeah.
It's true. It's really tough to wait upon the Lord, but that's probably the only good solution is to just learn how to wait.
Yeah. And that's tough.
That's difficult. That's tough. So in verse number 12, it talks about the disciples. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city." Now, that's an interesting. How long is a Sabbath day walk? It's, I don't know, maybe 2,000 steps?
Probably.
And it's certain you can only walk so much on the Sabbath day, you know?
In the notes on my Bible, it says it's about 3/4 of a mile.
So I'm not
sure how many steps that would be.
Yeah.
But,
well, 1,100 meters.
Yeah, that doesn't help me.
How many yards?
Oh, wait a minute.
How many yards can you step?
One step is 1 yard.
Just about.
So about 1,100 steps.
It's one thing in the military they teach you. The first thing they teach you is that you take so many strides and you figure out how far is 100 yards. And so you stride them. Mine is 92. I take 92 steps. That's 100 yards.
Is that a click? What's a click?
No, a click's a mile.
A click's a mile.
Kilometer.
Oh, a K.
A kilometer.
Click.
So for a 100
1,100 meters.
Yeah, so 1,100 meters is probably a little over.
For you, 920 plus another 92.
Yeah. So it could be. It could be. A meter is a little longer than a yard. So you're looking at maybe 1,500 big steps or maybe more, something like that. It's interesting because when you go into Israel and you're in Jerusalem, up on the telephone poles and on the lines, they have these markers, and you'll see exactly how far you can walk on a Sabbath because they have them marked off.
I was going to ask that. It's interesting to me that they go even to that point that says you can only walk this far Sabbath.
Yeah. So I knew when I lived in the Jewish Alps, people would drive their car a certain distance to get to the synagogue, but then they would always get out of their car and walk to the synagogue so many steps.
Okay, you know? So they got their walking in.
Well, it's not getting their walking in. They're only allowed to walk so far.
So they got there early to get the closest parking spots so they could count their steps.
Actually, they probably weren't supposed to drive there because it was too far.
Oh, boy.
But they wanted to fulfill their legal ramifications.
So here's the deal. Here's the legalism of the day.
Yeah,
you know, and legalism can lead to so much bondage and so much pain and suffering. And, you know, Jesus came to set us free. I mean, there are certain things that he's asked us to do, that he's called us to do, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves and not get tied up with how many steps you have to walk in a day.
But Mount of Olives, when you walk from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, you're walking just about that far. It's just about 1,200 or 1,300 good strides down the hill.
Yeah.
Got to be careful because you're going downhill. We had several people go to Israel with us that slipped on that.
Ooh.
Brother Odom made it down there.
Wow. 95-year-old Brother Odom with bad knees.
Yeah. So that's an interesting thing. The Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrews, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So they're staying in the upper room, I imagine.
Yeah, they're gathered back here. Not sure if this was the same room where they had the Last Supper. Some people think it is. But all of these guys are together. Jesus has just ascended, and the 11, that are there that he called and he named as apostles are in that room, and they're having to make some decisions.
Yeah, and they're in there. They're all of them. They're gathered together, yep. And along with them, constantly in prayer, were the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. That's a pretty good group size there, and that's in that room. And said, "Brothers, the scriptures has to be fulfilled. The Holy Spirit spoke long through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in the ministry." So it looks like Peter's trying to help people understand what happened to Judas.
Yeah.
Why did this happen? What happened to him? And of course, he's going back to scripture, finding he says that this had to come about.
Yeah. It's interesting to see some of the words that he used. Like you said, he's pointing them back to the fulfillment of scripture. And then he says, you know, he was one of our numbers and he shared in this ministry. So when they were at the Last Supper, just a few days before all of this, you know, they were all looking around. Is it I? Is it I? And,
yeah,
you know, we remember the Easter dramas where we see it. And you wonder what was going through the mind of Judas. And if he was just playing along, is it me, Jesus? Is it I? And like I said, Peter's thinking about this. And I'm sure there's a little bit of emotion here because somebody must have befriended him and hung out with him, because you kind of get into cliques and groups like this. You know, there were a few here and a few there. So there was somebody in this group here that I'm sure that felt very badly about what had happened to Judas.
They did. And then in verse 18, it says, with the reward he got for his wickedness, we know that they gave him 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
So he went out and he bought a field. Now, that's really an unusual thing.
Yeah.
Because the scripture says something about this, a potter's field.
Yeah.
It does describe it. So he's fulfilling scripture. He doesn't even know it.
Wow.
But he gets this money, and apparently, with his guilt, he says, well, I just can't hold on to this money. I got to do something with it, so I'm going to purchase a field. He does.
Yeah.
And there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and his intestines spilled out. So he hung himself.
Mm-hmm.
And in the field that he bought with the money, the blood money that he got for leading the Pharisees or the soldiers of the Pharisees to Jesus at night, he took this money, bought a field, and he hung himself in the field.
Yeah.
Wow. I mean, it's hard for me to grasp. It's almost like the reward that you get for wickedness is going to get you
killed.
Yeah, that's what I mean. It's
not going to be fruitful. It's going to be painful.
And everyone in Jerusalem heard about this. So they called the field in their language Ekledama.
Yeah.
That is field of blood.
Mm.
So the word got out.
It did.
That's pretty amazing. The word got out so quick.
You know, they didn't have Twitter or Instagram or Facebook to get the word out, but the word got around, and everyone in Jerusalem knew about this.
It's almost like what's happening in our Congress and our Senate. The word's getting out on some of these things. These people have done wicked.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. And for Peter said this, it's written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be none to dwell in it.
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, there goes this field, this place is deserted. I don't know if they ever did anything. I think we'll find later that they did do something with that field. But here, he says, it's going to be deserted. May another take his place of leadership. So there's never a shortage of room in leadership, because God's always looking for a few good men. And here we lost one. We're going to try to get another one.
You know, and there's 120 people to choose from. So there's some people there that they can pray about, that they can put into leadership. And, you know, Peter's quoting some Old Testament scripture, and it's important for us to understand that what's hidden in the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And so these particular Psalms that he points out here were pointing to this moment.
And for the Jewish people, the importance of having 12 were the 12 tribes of Israel.
Right.
God separated these 12 tribes and gave leaders. And so here we find that they want to make sure that they have 12 different leaders for each tribe, and so they're going to choose another one. Therefore, Peter says it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. the whole time the Lord Jesus went out among us. So they're looking for people who have been with Jesus, right, beginning from John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they're looking for people who have actually can bear witness that this is what we have seen also. They're not looking for some new person that had never seen anything. They're looking for somebody who has been a witness.
You know, it's important for them to have somebody like that, to be able to tell the complete story of what happened at his baptism when a voice from heaven came and said, "This is my son whom I love, who I am well pleased with." And then his ministry over those three and a half years. Saw him hanging on the tree, and then witnessed the empty tomb, saw the empty tomb, and then saw him physically after his resurrection. It is, for them, it was important so that he could be that eyewitness that tells that story.
So they must all got together and chatted and talked, because the Bible says they proposed two men, Joseph, called Bar-Sabbas, and also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed. So they chose a couple of men that they looked, and they said, "Well, let's pray." Mm-hmm. And they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." That's not a very nice thing to
That's
say.
That's not a nice prayer, is it?
Not a nice prayer. Sorry, Judas.
Sorry. Yeah, you know, unfortunately, Judas just gets a rap for what he did. And, you know, Peter doesn't pull any punches. And the interesting thing is Luke has quote marks around this. So I don't know if this is exactly what Peter said. I'm going to make the assumption that it is, because if there's quotation marks there, then Luke did some research, probably even talked to Peter himself, and said, "What did you pray when you guys chose Matthias? What did you pray?" He said, "You know, Luke," he said, "I said, Lord, you know everybody's heart. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take the place of Judas, who's gone."
Who's gone where he
where
belongs.
He belongs.
Where he belongs.
You know, and it's just like, wow.
That term Judas has been used throughout history, though. You know, for anybody who's been in betrayal, you're just a Judas, you know, so the name carries with it. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. Now, we have a little difficulty with casting lots. Basically, that's an Old Testament concept here, because basically we pray just that the Holy Spirit reveals to us, but then they cast lots. And that's interesting, too. I suppose since the Holy Spirit had not yet come, he had been promised to come into their life, and he had not come in his fullness yet. And so we're assuming that at this particular time, they're going back to the old way of doing things.
You know, sometimes to get the Lord's will, we cast ballots at various church meetings and functions and stuff like that. You write somebody's name down. I don't know exactly what they did. Casting lots. I don't know if they, you know, if the 120 wrote some name down and whoever got the most votes, you know.
You have to
either
look
way,
that up, I think.
You know, but either way, we believe that God is sovereign and he controls things. And yet there's an interesting piece that when Paul comes in, you know, maybe he should have been, maybe they should have waited. You know, there's some interesting thoughts in and all that. But Matthias did a good job later on as a missionary and as an evangelist.
So he comes into the scene.
Yeah.
So now the day of Pentecost is upon them. And verse chapter 2 is, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them, and all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enables them. That's a very powerful portion of Scripture that I think has changed a lot of Christianity today, because the Pentecostals have really moved the whole gospel message, especially out of America, into the world.
It definitely has come to us from Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit has baptized or immersed people from this day, from that day back there in Acts chapter 2 to this day, to today. The Holy Spirit is still being poured out on peoples and nations and tribes and languages. And this is still going on for nearly 2,000 years.
And it says, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, the crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one had heard them speaking in their own language. And this was an interesting thing that many people felt like, okay, now when this came, we send missionaries out. We don't care. They can just automatically speak the language where they go to. God will give it to them. Yeah. They used to think that. Not quite that way.
I don't think it worked that way. There were some naive kind of thinking about that. It's interesting that, you know, Luke uses the word all of them were filled, and they were wonderfully endued with that power to speak in a different language. And these people that were in Jerusalem that were there for the Feast of Pentecost, was a feast. They hear these people, these men and women, speaking of an array of languages, and they heard, some heard them in this language, some heard them in that language. And so it was a wonderful experience for these people.
It truly was changing, life-changing.
Yeah.
So then they hear all these men who are speaking there. Are they not Galileans? And then how can we can hear them in our own native language? And there were people from all different, I think 16 different places
it's
in
crazy.
The world.
Yeah.
There's a long group of people here.
All over.
And they were amazed and perplexed, and they asked one another, what does this mean? And it would be, if you hear all of a sudden people speaking in your language, you come to a feast, and all of a sudden everybody's speaking in the language that you understand. They say, what does this mean? What does this mean? And, of course, we know it means that the gospel is going to be going to the whole world, basically. The message is going to go out.
You know, in each of the gospels, there's a command from Jesus to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make known what had happened. That he died and rose from the dead. And where the world was separated at the Tower of Babel, here it was all brought together under the power of the Holy Spirit, and this united humanity really at this moment.
So this is a Pentecostal experience, and we're finding people speaking in other tongues, and people are wondering, what does this mean? And there are some critics, because some people, however, made fun of them, saying they've had too much wine to drink.
Yeah.
And I think that's what happens sometimes. And when people, we don't understand the miraculous, what we do is we make light of it, because we go back to whatever is comfortable for us.
Yeah.
And here, God's doing a new thing. Like you say, from the Tower of Babel, he's changing it now. And he's giving this one spiritual language for people to speak. So I hope that you have received the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I hope that you are seeking for the baptism in the Holy Spirit, because Amen. It brings power into your life.
Yeah.
So this is Pastor Adams and Pastor Reed. As we look into the book of Acts, you stay tuned with us. And I hope you have a Merry Christmas. And I hope that the Lord brings you everything that you have asked for. But most of all, I hope that the Lord becomes more powerful in your life. God bless you.